And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Yeah. Broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach. And we're broadcasting live from Baltimore, Maryland. And great to have you join us for today's podcast. Thank you so much for being with us, taking the time out of your schedules to join us. And we invite you to participate during the podcast as well. You can share your thoughts with us in the comment section. And if you have comments, leave them there. Questions, ask those questions. We'll do our best to take a look at the screens here in our studio to answer them as the program continues. This week in the Grace Hour, we're looking together at the book of Daniel. And today we'll focus on Daniel, the fourth chapter. And what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in this fourth chapter is something that I think a lot of people have read about. A lot of believers are familiar with this story. And what God did in his life is actually very profound. We'll look at it together and share our thoughts with you and learn some valuable lessons from Daniel, the fourth chapter, on this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Schaller will be your hosts for today's broadcast. And Pastor Schaller, this is a fascinating account here in Daniel, the fourth chapter, an account that Nebuchadnezzar himself tells us about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, essentially, it's a universal lesson for all leaders. Tyrants, especially in world government, where you have one man who's in charge and is a leader, and God able to humble him. And this is a great story. I think it could be told many times in many places and relate to many people, many leaders who have a lot of power and influence. Nebuchadnezzar is a classic example of a tyrant, and then has a dream, and Daniel, the wise Jewish prophet, is able to interpret the dream for him and tell him what is going to actually happen to humble him. So he's humbled, and that's another good part to the story, that he has a dream. He's a powerful man. He's a leader in this huge civilization, but God is able to humble him and teach him a lesson. And he does learn the lesson, and it looks very much like he becomes a believer in the God of Daniel.
Mm. It's fascinating to think that in this fourth chapter that he openly admits his pride, mm-hmm. talks about his temporary insanity and his beastly behavior, and ends up giving glory to God for his recovery.
Yeah.
And I can't help but think that what if someone like Daniel was not there in Babylon to interpret this dream? It mm-hmm. kind of reminds us of how even in their captivity, God is always working.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the darkest times of our lives, we know that God is always working. Sometimes it doesn't look very well, but mm-hmm. there's always a purpose behind why God allows what he allows into our lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a lot to learn about pride and humility. Sometimes we think humility is a temperament, a disposition that people have, when actually, ultimately, it's anyone that would be obedient to God, as Christ was obedient to God, was humble. Christ is humble, and was, in the Gospels, as we see him facing huge challenges, and did it by faith in God, obedient to God. So obedience and humility go together. Mm. Not humility and temperament, you know, or quitting or bowing out. Like, that's not humility. Mm. Humility is obedience.
Yeah. And there's the beautiful parallel in this account in Daniel chapter 4 is really when Christ himself comes, and he's God in the flesh, but he does not consider that something to be held on to in Philippians chapter 2. And he willingly gives that up and lays down his life, and he is humbled in the most amazing way, and yet God now highly has exalted him and given him a name above every name, which is kind of fascinating. So this process of being laid low by God is actually a very healthy process that we find operating even in our own lives.
Mm-hmm. You know, in the vision of a great tree, so starting from verse 4, "And Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. These fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, and along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in the branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it." You know, this tree is a good symbol for the civilization of the Babylonians, the empire, the Babylonian empire. It's like a big tree. There is food. There is housing. The tree, birds living in it, the beasts underneath it. And it was a good representation of a civilization. And then I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: "Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind." So, Pastor Love, we have the king, or the emperor, the leader, Nebuchadnezzar, is bound to the stump of the tree by an iron band, and then there's like a devastation that happens. But then he is chained to it, and he continues, but he's like a beast. Mm. So how do you understand that as Daniel interprets the vision?
It sounds like God is in the process of humbling him and removing his kingdom and bringing him to that place where he is driven into the wilderness like a wild animal. It's incredible to think that when we operate independent of God in our lives, it seems to me like one of the options, maybe the only option, is that we could become like a beast.
Mm.
It's fascinating to think that that could happen. Yet There are illustrations of it everywhere in our society, in our world, in our culture, even today.
Mm-hmm.
That men can literally lose their minds.
Yeah, maybe we could say the tree. Let's take the technology. We have satellites in outer space. We have electronics that really blow our mind. We're carrying around our phones, which are like computers in our hand. And this is like a great tree. And a lot of services are provided in a way, the birds and the animals under the tree, and then it being chopped down and then the leader being chained to the stump of the tree. Mm. How do you understand that?
Well, I think that God basically saying that this is what it amounts to. This is what you can be reduced to. You can have all of this glory. This sounds like paradise without God,
okay.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
And yet God takes it down and basically says, you know, anyone's life can be reduced to like that of a stump.
Yeah.
Imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But it is possible. I'm reminded of the parable of the rich man that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. This is a man who personally
built bigger barns.
Build bigger barns, the bigger barn syndrome. He had it all.
Yeah.
And then finally, his conclusion was, I've got so many goods laid up for so many years. There's only one thing left to do, eat, drink, and be merry. The perfect life without God. And the next words that we read are these words, you fool.
Yeah.
This night, mm-hmm. your soul is required of you. I mean, that those words are haunting.
Yeah. Can you imagine that, you know, the guy that's responsible for putting satellites in the sky and our web IT technology and then being reduced to being an animal.
Wow.
I mean, that's what happened to
yes.
this king, right?
Yes.
He's reduced to being, well, how does that relate? What about a man, he's a CEO of a big company, has accomplished great things, and then he's in a nursing home. Mm-hmm. He loses his health. He's in a wheelchair. He loses his ability to swallow or to speak or to see or to hear, and he's reduced to something much smaller. And this happened to the King Nebuchadnezzar for seven periods of time, and it might be years, seven
yes,
years, let's
possible.
Say. Yeah.
Yeah.
7 years. So what do you think? Living like an animal chained to the stump of the tree, because somehow meaning I'm not detached from it.
Right.
I'm not detached from it, but it's not as great as I thought it was. Mm-hmm. It's been chopped down. But I'm chained to it. I relate to it. But I'm actually living now like an animal.
Wow.
What about that?
It's shocking when you read it, because even through that whole process of being humbled that way, God wasn't done. There was something that was greater that awaited him in the future. And it appears like a revelation of who God was in his life.
Yeah.
So if you can get through that, if you can endure that time when you're attached to the stump and maybe look for some reason and some purpose for it, who knows where it could lead someone.
Mm-hmm.
Look what
mm-hmm.
it did for Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's an interesting part here. It's about the watchers. Mm. What do you know about them?
Watchers. Yeah, it sounds like that there is this group of beings, spiritual beings.
And they are the good ones.
Yes.
They are angels or maybe gods. Michael Heiser mentions that. The watchers in the book of Daniel. I like that. I've heard a little bit about it, read a little bit about it. These are angels that never are sleeping and are serving as watchful guardians over divine justice, that somehow they're involved. They are holy angelic beings designated in Aramaic language, meaning one who is awake or vigilant, They function as heavenly messengers, observers, and executors of divine judgment, acting on behalf of God to oversee and decree the affairs of human rulers. So maybe these watchers are aware of Nebuchadnezzar and know what God wants to do with him and take him down a notch or two.
Yeah, it appears that way. And the last part of that verse, which says, you know, they do this so that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will and sets it up over even the basest of men.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, some people even to this day cry out and say, how could this man rule? How could this man be in office? How could this man run a country?
Mm-hmm.
And yet it really isn't about that man as much as it's about God, who can give it to even the basest of men. That's incredible.
Oh, yeah. Yes, yes.
It's remarkable.
Yeah, we have to be, well, I mean, we should, David said in 2 Samuel 23 that he that rules, he has to be just before God. And tyrants are not, you know, they are accountable to nobody but themselves, and they can do what they want to and get away with it. But here we have a man who is like God cares enough about him to humble him. And when he comes to his senses, well, let's first talk about his insanity. What do you know about this psychological condition where a man would become like an animal?
Yeah, just driven into the wilderness, becoming like a beast, no longer any concern for his physical condition, not taking care of himself in even the most basic of ways.
Was there a Dr. Jekyll?
Yeah, right, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I mean,
was it? What do you know about that story?
That
it's fiction,
be,
of course.
Yeah,
right?
He could be transformed into the worst possible human being.
Didn't he like grow long hair?
Yes, yes.
Fingernails.
Yes, he was the worst.
Is that like this chapter?
It sounds a lot like it.
But his changes were more momentary, right?
Yeah, he was able to come back and be, you know, a very professional, upright doctor, my understanding was.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that the verse that captures your heart is in verse 30, which says the king spoke at one point, again, before all of this happened, and said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? When you hear all those personal pronouns like that, you can just sense that some destruction is on its way. Proverbs 16:18, pride always precedes destruction, a haughty spirit before a great fall. And he is just the perfect illustration of it.
Now, do you think a lot of these, are there leaders that really are really proud? I mean, saturated with pride, right?
I believe that.
Okay. Then are there leaders that are not?
Yeah.
Like, can you give some examples?
Well, my mind is occupied with American politicians, so I can't come to any real understanding of any examples.
How about biblical?
Oh, biblical. Yeah, I think when David was ruling in the kingdom, because of his trust and his faith in God, he put Israel back on the map. Militarily, spiritually, in every sense of the word. And God blessed and prospered the kingdom in a profound way. And then, of course, when there were other leaders that took the throne, there was just heartache and destruction and injustice just prevailed everywhere in the kingdom. So, yeah, the illustrations are there.
2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. So, we have ruling in the fear of God. You're a ruler, but to rule in the fear of God. I mean, we have to bring God into our orientation and realize that we are ruling just for the period of time. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's one of the lessons in the Daniel 4 story, is that he was insane for 7 years, mm-hmm. and then he got his sanity back, mm-hmm. and was restored, but he had learned a great lesson.
Yeah.
Like, humble myself before God. He can put me up and put me down. It's mm-hmm. not a problem. God can do whatever.
Yeah. And doesn't it sound a lot like what happened in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel? You know, that reached up, wanted to be reaching up to the heavens, much like this great tree, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Mm. And God brought it down.
Yeah.
And because there is no king and there is no kingdom that if they independently act from God, that is not headed for destruction at some point.
Mm.
It doesn't matter whether it's the Roman Empire of old or, you know, a current day kingdom or nation that is independent of God. It's just, it seems to me, it's just a matter of time before it meets its demise.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. So when we look at Jesus, we don't see him really with any power structure other than his mind, his words, and then his action on the cross. And that's where he gave his life for us and was raised and highly exalted. It was a different story than this one. And maybe we just have to be aware of that to humble ourselves before God and say, like Job, naked I came in to the earth and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's a great lesson for us, that we would know who we really are, and that if we have anything, we have it because of God.
And that message of humility is something that has to be reiterated in our lives all of the time, because pride is deceitful. It's the monster sin. And yet, in this story, we see that God can even bring someone to the end of themselves and humble them, and they can even be brought back to a place where God can use them, which is rather fascinating, because you might think that that would be the end of the story. You leave God out of your life, you turn your back on him. Well, he must at some point turn his back on us, but no, he will do everything he possibly can. I think that God was very patient with Nebuchadnezzar, giving him this opportunity, those 7 periods of time, however long an amount of time it was. I just see God being very patient. I think there's that verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, you know, when people are determined to continue in their evil ways because judgment doesn't come, judgment isn't executed, their hearts are set in doing those things. Mm-hmm. But that's just an evidence of the patience of God, isn't it? That's just God's way of saying, I'm waiting to be gracious to you. And if it doesn't happen, I can humble you.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question about it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes. And then let's speak about his restoration here. This is a good part. Can you look at that at the end of chapter 4?
Yes.
Verse 36.
I'll begin in verse 34. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And then he said, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and all whose ways are judgment. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a declaration.
Mm.
There's a lot in that passage.
Yes. You know what I like about it? I see that, you know, if somebody went insane for 7 years and they lived out in the woods and they were chained, you know, like the chain means that they were kept in the area, that he's like living in the area and like, where's the king? Well, he's lost his mind. He's out in the woods living like an animal. Like, how long has he been out there? Well, 7 years. And then his sanity comes back. He comes back into the palace. He puts on the clothes, and then he's restored. Because it said that even more honor, surpassing greatness, was added to me. Mm-hmm. It says in the end of 36. He was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. I mean, you usually would be stigmatized by the fact that you once were living out in the woods, homeless and without dignity, and it was shameful and so on. But then he's totally restored.
Yeah. I mean, I see a connection between his story and the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, mm-hmm. where when he was restored, there was rejoicing among angelic beings.
Mm.
Yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah.
And that was when a son who had turned his back on his father went into the far country. But at some point, he had a Nebuchadnezzar experience, didn't he?
Mm.
He's in the pig pen. His money's gone. And as a result, his friends are gone. He has no one. He's about to eat what the pigs were eating. And that's when he came to himself.
Mm.
And then his desire to return to his father. It's just amazing, that story.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Luke 15. Yep,
yeah.
Absolutely. Restoration. Honor that comes from God. God can do that. Put his hand on you and honor you, no matter what you've been through. If he honors you, he honors you.
That's right.
And if Joseph is in Egypt, he's once a prisoner, now he's prime minister. And if God has put his hand on you to honor you, then you are honored.
Yeah. I mean, this whole idea of restoration, because there are so many maybe believers, of course, that go into a far country. And they are convinced, because there's a lot of help in the atmosphere to convince them, that there is no going back. There is no becoming what you once were. There is no restoration possible for you. And then, of course, we're reminded that if we see someone in the body of Christ, in God's church, that needs to be restored, we should approach them with humility, with meekness.
Mm-hmm.
And considering ourselves, lest we find ourselves in a similar position and would need someone to restore us. But we would go to that brother with the ministry of restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that ministry is so valuable and so needed today in our churches.
Mm-hmm.
Because people are more than capable of making a mess out of their lives, more than capable of having a Nebuchadnezzar kind of experience.
Mm.
And when they discovered that restoration is possible, I love the story that you told once about the brother who was so overwhelmed by his bad decisions, his guilt, what he had done, that he just couldn't come back to church. But you told him, I'll meet you in the parking lot.
Mm.
I'll walk into church with you.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's everything.
Yeah.
That's restoration.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, we know what shame is. We know how we could feel. We know how that is and what that means to us. And But we also know that God receives us. He says in the end of Romans, where he says, "My, I have outstretched arms." I think it's the end of chapter 10. I continually, actually, I'll look it up. You know, I have constantly, my arms are stretched out to you. No, it isn't the end of, is it the end? Yeah. Yes, it is the end of 10. But as Israel, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. In verse Acts, Romans 10, 21. All the day long I have stretched out my hands. I think of Jesus on the cross, you know. All the day long my arms are stretched out to you. A disobedient people, but that's the, my love is for you.
Mm, I love that. Mm-hmm. You know, the first gospel track I ever read, Pastor Schaller, was one of these chick cartoon gospel tracks. It was like a little booklet. Mm. And it was entitled, This Was Your Life.
Oh.
And it was, you know, taken from Luke chapter 12, the rich man. And he had all these goods. And I'll never forget reading it. It frightened me because I thought to myself, so you could get everything that this world offers you. You could become a great success. You could have everything that your heart ever dreamed of or desired. Mm. But in one moment, your life could be taken from you. You will find yourself standing before God. Mm. And then you'll have to give an account of your life. And I just remember reading that and thinking, I think this is how my movie's going to play out.
Yeah.
And it really did, you know, frighten me. It moved me to start asking questions and to say, is this really going to happen? And then someone pointed out to me, yeah, there is a day. We all have an appointment in Hebrews 9:27. Appointment unto man once to die. Mm. But after this, he will stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's like a Nebuchadnezzar moment when you're like, wow, I could do all of this. I could have it all my way. I could achieve what I want to achieve in this life. But what does it amount to if I live a life independent of the God who made me and created me?
Maybe some of the people that are homeless or some people that are wandering around, and maybe they are similar to Nebuchadnezzar, like under judgment from God, and that there's a restoration day coming. So we have met some that have been homeless, but they've been restored. You know, they have been. We met some people that have been at the bottom of the barrel, but then God has lifted them up, restored them, and you wouldn't even know, you know, how they had that period of time in their lives.
Amazing.
That's a good thing to remember. Maybe we should help people by telling them, you know, that there can be an end. There can be an end to this seven-year period that Nebuchadnezzar had.
Yeah.
And he was restored and even got more honor after the restoration.
Yeah, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. I read a testimony of one man who, you know, he was used greatly by God, and then he had a Nebuchadnezzar kind of experience. Not to the same extent, but he just walked away from his faith. And he met a young woman on a park bench, and she began to share the gospel. And he said, oh, I'm not interested. And she, at some point in their conversation, she actually read from a hymn that was written. And the words of the hymn talked about how there's hope, even for the hopeless, and how God can restore even the person who's reached the bottom of their life. Without her knowing it, when she quoted those lyrics, he turned to her and he said, I wrote that hymn.
Oh.
He said, I wrote that. And he broke down in tears, and that was the moment his restoration began.
Oh, really?
That fascinating story.
Oh, that's amazing.
Yeah. He was the hymn writer that she was quoting to him, and it was almost like God brought him full circle and said, now, the very words you wrote, I'm going to use those words to restore you back in your faith.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I love the fact that we can talk about this as we reach the end of the broadcast today, that no matter what a person has done, no matter where they've been, no matter how low they feel they have sunk, or no matter how high the stack of their sins,
yeah,
there is a God who is just waiting to be gracious to them.
The God of all grace, right?
Yeah. Oh, he's yeah. there. He yeah. cares.
Yes. Mm.
I mean, it was Peter who, when they were on the boat and Jesus was in the boat and the storm came, and Peter was the one who cried out and said, "Lord, don't you care?" And yet in his epistle, we read these words, "Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you."
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. I mean, he was the one who questioned God's care.
Yes.
And now we read him writing about it and says, "I can tell you firsthand how much he cares."
Like we might get soft and might say God doesn't care because, you know, where we became very soft and very sensitive and everything. But reality, he wants us to live in reality. And sometimes there's a toughness in reality. Wow. But then there's a breaking point for all of us, and he won't bring it to that point. He's not in this. We're not here to be destroyed. We're here to be saved. I came not to judge. I came to save. So, you know, this is the nature of God for us. Yeah.
Praise God. It's a fascinating story, and it's a full circle story. You know, here is the great ruler of Babylon. And I can just imagine him, you know, in that 30th verse in the 4th chapter, he walks through the kingdom and he can't stop patting himself on the back. Yeah. You know, I mean, he's become a real fathead, right?
Yeah.
And egocentric, you know, look at my kingdom. Look what I built. Look what I've done. And you can just imagine, you know, God swooping in by his grace and saying, I'm going to show you what you are without me.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, what a revelation that was to him. Mm-hmm. And what a revelation that is to us. To think now that we've been walking with God by faith, when we think of a life independent of God, is a frightening thought, frightening prospect.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we went through that.
Mm-hmm.
We would be almost, well, temporarily insane if we went back to it. It's possible that it could happen, God forbid, but who would want to go back to a life without God?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, we got some great, great comments that came up on our screens today. Jeff writes, "Greetings from Perry Hall. It's great being under the Holy Spirit's guidance and letting God love us." And Daisy says, "Yeah, I was thinking also about the prodigal son." And Joe writes, "If Joseph were proud, he would have punished his brothers." Elizabeth writes, "Only God could get Nebuchadnezzar through those things. Things that are impossible with men are possible with God." And our brothers from the Ukraine also were tuning in today and watching. What a blessing that is to be able to reach them on the other side of the world as well.
Yeah, Ukraine, we're praying for
all the time.
Well, all the time, yes.
We have great churches and brothers over there, so keep them in your hearts and your minds. Well, we've reached the end of another podcast, and Pastor Schaller, thanks for being here today. Great thoughts.
Yeah, Daniel 4. Let's remember that chapter. Keep it in mind.
Yeah.
It's a great one.
Yeah, humility. That's the key to prospering in this world.
Yeah.
Because pride certainly does precede destruction. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We're going to be back tomorrow. We'll continue our study in the book of Daniel. We'll be looking at the 5th chapter of Daniel, another fascinating portion in the book of Daniel. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great day, friends, and we hope you'll tune in for the Friday edition of the broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now.